knowing the will of the Lord. Three things were given to me. If it's the will of the Lord, it is in harmony with His Word. The Lord wills nothing or no one contrary to His Word. I have had people tell me this. I know what the Bible says, but I don't believe that's right. Now, the Lord made me this way, and that's the reason I express myself in such ways. But if what you are seeking to ascertain is the will of the Lord, it will conform and confirm His Word. In the second place, that which the Lord wants us to do is possible. I mean by that, providential circumstances will permit. What God wants me to do is possible. Then in the third place, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, we read the admonition to let the peace of God rule or umpire or be the referee in your heart. You will ask no question of anyone when you have perfect peace in your heart that this is what God wants you to do, if it's in harmony with His Word and providential circumstances permit. A friend of mine told me one day, the Lord wants me to pastor a certain church. I said, that's strange. They've got a pastor. A strange-looking individual came into Moody Church one morning and told Dr. Ironside, the Lord told me to preach this morning. To which he replied, I have not yet received that message from Him. No peace of heart. But if it's in harmony with the Word of God, providential circumstances permit, and you've got perfect peace in your heart. There was a day in my life that I felt the Lord wanted me to go to India as a missionary. I had perfect peace in my heart. I mean, the Word of God was in harmony with it. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Providential circumstances permitted. A man of my acquaintance told me he was prepared to pay all my expenses to India, and while I was there, he'd pay me the same salary I was getting as pastor of the church. Everything cared for, but there was no peace in my heart. No peace whatever. Well, that settled it. Those three must be in agreement. But for something more tangible, I'm turning to Romans chapter 12. How can I know the will of the Lord? I'll tell you, the Lord gets blamed for lots today. I have people say to me, well, now the Lord told me to do this. And they start blaming the Lord for their own failures. And then they get off and involved in this, and they start blaming the Lord for their own stubbornness. Some people say, well, the devil caused me to do this. Oh, how much is laid on the devil. We forget that there are three major enemies of the Christian: the world, the flesh. Those two can keep us involved in trouble and difficulties all of our life without any help or aid from Satan. I find people involved in all sorts of loose, immoral living, talk, etc. And they lay it on the devil. Well, he's not to blame. It's the lust of their own heart. The devil disguises himself as an angel of light, and you'll find him in the pulpits, you'll find him in the Bible chair at universities and sometimes seminaries, teaching error and falsehood. You don't need the devil to get drunk and carouse. Your old body will lead you into that without any help from him or anybody else. You don't need the devil to help you be conformed to this world. The world will take care of that. Oh, how much is blamed on the devil when it's nothing in the world but just stubbornness and the lust and the desires of the flesh. And one thinks they have a way of escape by saying, well, the devil caused me to do this and so forth and so on. No. Now let's look here in Romans. And we have a beautiful exposition here of how to know the will of the Lord. The Scotch people for centuries had a favorite way. They had a peculiar way of every morning when they'd get up, they'd go to a closed Bible and open it at random. And now that's my verse for today. Making the Bible kind of like a rabbit's foot or a buckeye, a four-leaf clover, or some good luck charm. You don't find the will of God always that easy. Now let's look and see here in Romans verse 12. We have here again the rule of three. There are three things set forth here in verses 1, 2, and 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Number 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Number 3, humility. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Now, let's look at this from the beginning. How attractive is the word beseech? I beseech. God can command, but he beseeches. I was in services once, presiding where an internationally famous Bible teacher was ministering the word. And the pastor of the church said to him on this particular occasion, "Sir, at the conclusion of your message, will you extend an invitation to anybody to receive the Lord as their Savior?" To which he replied, "I don't invite anybody, I command them." To which the pastor replied, "You've been commanding them, lo, these many years, and none have answered. Do you mind trying inviting them once or beseeching them?" Now, God can command, but under grace he does not. He beseeches. He beseeches. There is error abroad in the land today among many of the so-called Jesus movement who command God. And they say, we are to command them. I have encountered those who say we do not have to pray through the name of Jesus or go through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ because we are sons of God ourselves. And as sons of God, we can ask God ourselves and we don't have to ask Jesus to oversee it or supervise it or plead with us. We can do it ourselves. Not so. Not so. Command me, they say. Visiting with an individual whose loved one was sick unto death, suffering terminal illness. A group from the church came in with all kinds of olive oil and began to pour oil on them, and then they began to pray over them and pray for them. And during the course of the prayer meeting, one of them said, God, I dare you not to heal them. Another, I command you to heal them. That doesn't belong to the Christian relationship to God the Father, nor is it in the Word of God. God Himself, I beseech you. God could say, I command you and I force you to be saved. I command you and I force you to do this, but He doesn't. I beseech you. I beseech you. God doesn't want to tolerate anybody. He wants only those around Him who choose His company. You and I have the freedom of choice to exercise as to whether or not we will spend time with Him or with others. I beseech you. I beg of you. Brethren, by the mercies of God, those mercies have been mentioned in previous chapters. Justification by faith, identification through the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal life through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, glorification when the Lord returns, many, many of those things. I beseech you by these mercies that God has extended unto you, that you present your bodies, the body, Scripture recognizes spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. Here I beseech you to present your bodies. It's with the bodies that we sin so often. We spoke of those sins last week in the beginning of this chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, of things that are done by the body. Sins committed by the body, the flesh. Those that appeal to the flesh, those committed in the flesh. And so here is the call to present our bodies a living sacrifice. You must study that word sacrifice with knowledge. There is but one sacrifice. There is but one sacrifice. And that's the sacrifice of our Lord's body as an atonement for our sins. The word sacrifice in relation to anything else is purely arbitrary. And this speaks of a living sacrifice. Oftentimes I hear people say that I sacrifice this for God and I sacrifice this for the Lord. How can one who belongs to the Lord, spirit, soul, and body, how can such a one sacrifice anything to him who owns them lock, stock, and barrel? It isn't done. We sing a song sometimes. He gave His all for me. Now, what have you done for Him? Well, I put in some in the collection plate. I went on Mother's Day to church. Oh, no. No. Just don't speak of sacrifice in connection with what we have for the Lord. It's all His. But here, this is, you present your bodies as a gift unto the Lord to be lived for Him, for His honor and His glory. Our bodies, strange as it may seem, the only feet our Lord has for an earthly ministry are those of the Christians. The only hands he has with which to dispense gifts and blessings are the hands of Christians. The only mouth with which he speaks the glorious gospel of the grace of God is the mouths of Christians. The only life to be lived here in the sight of others that they might see a living example of the lives of those who name the name of Christ as their Savior. Now, these hands, these feet, these eyes, this tongue, this heart, all is to be used for the honor and glory of our Lord. Holy, that is, separated. The word holy means separate. God is holy because he's separated from everybody else. The temple was holy because it was separated unto the service and worship of God. You and I are holy in the sense that the Holy Spirit coming to us to indwell us has separated us from all who are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, our bodies are to be separated from that which defiles, from that which dishonors our Lord. It's to be holy, acceptable unto God. Acceptable unto God. How do I know what worship is acceptable unto God? Well, let's go back to the days of Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more acceptable sacrifice or offering. By faith, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's by the word of God. It's by the word of God that we know what's acceptable. What does God want of me? You find it in the word of God. Which is your reasonable service? Reasonable service. Possibly you can understand the word reasonable a little better if you think of it in connection with 1 Corinthians 13 and that incomparable description of love. It is said of that love that it doth not behave itself unseemly. True love doesn't make a spectacle of itself. True love is not so far out that it becomes a spectacle. It's not unseemly. Not unseemly. And our worship will be a reasonable service. God expects that which is reasonable, neither more nor less. Now, you want to know the will of God? You've got to live for the Lord. Your bodies offered unto the Lord. The spectacle occasioned by many Christians today, how oft have I seen with my own eyes the minister at the conclusion of a service extend an invitation to all who rededicate their lives, come forward. Pastor, I had for years and years put the invitation in such a way that I had to go down every Sunday. I know they all felt sorry for that poor kid. Went forward every Sunday. Well, here's what the preacher did. Now, you figure who was right and who was wrong. He said, is anybody here that hasn't lived for the Lord this week and they're sorry and will promise to do better next week? Come forward and give me a hand. Well, I was the only one that went forward again and again and again. Now, I don't know about the others, whether they had all of them done right, or whether they weren't going to try to do right next week or what. But how many have I seen, and in my early ministry, I used to give invitations such like. And one thing dawned on me one day, same person coming forward every Sunday. Then I got studying the word rededicate, rededication. And I got back into studying the sacrifices, and I found one thing. Nobody took a sacrifice and placed it on the altar and then took it back with them. They left it there. They left it there. Then I came to understand and appreciate the fact that when a Christian walked the aisle and dedicated his life to the Lord, that's it. That's it. There's no rededication. He's already dedicated. There's no rededication. There's no rededication. Many, many ways in which you can get people to get out of their seats and come down to the front so you can report at the Ministerial Association on Monday how many decisions you had. Decisions. That's a word that's very misleading. It can mean anything you want, even from deciding to stay at home to deciding to go to church. It can mean anything. And so you don't go over there. But our bodies we give to the Lord. We try to live for the Lord. Remembering what the Apostle Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The body in which our spirit and soul live is a body of death. And it cannot go into the presence of God as it is. It must be changed. It has to be changed to enter His presence. Our bodies are dying daily. Scientists sometimes tell us our bodies are being renewed daily. But such isn't so. If such were so, they would never die. But they're dying daily. And in the end, they just pass off the scene, so to speak. Now, to know the will of the Lord, your body must be presented to Him to use as He pleases. Number two, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. First of all, I call your attention to the fact that both verbs, be not conformed, be ye transformed, both of those are passive. The Christian does not the acting. The Christian is acted upon. Don't you let the world conform you to it. Don't you let the world conform you. Don't be conformed. Don't be conformed. Many Christians purposefully conform themselves to the world because they don't want to be different. They want to keep up with the so-and-sos, you know, that live next door. Now, be not conformed. Be not conformed to this world. The most difficult thing for Christians to do. We live in the world. And as our Lord Jesus Christ said, whereas we live in this world, we are not of this world. We are not of it. We're in it, but not of it. The world, we've discussed many times, the world. With your indulgence, I want to give you once more five outstanding characteristics of the world, the cosmos, the age, the world system in which we live, that made up of men and women and their habits and their customs, the world. Now, this world has its own philosophy. The philosophy of this world is simply man's account of everything. But that changes from time to time, showing that it has no foundation. It changes from time to time. It's never, never the same. This world has its own science. And the science of this world is that which seeks to do away with the supernatural and give what they call a plausible account for everything that is. Everything that is. Doing away with the supernatural. This world system has its own amusements. That is, this world provides that which will enable you not to think of the eternal verities. This world has things that can distract and detract, and you won't think of heaven and hell and of the judgment seat of Christ. You won't think of rewards or chastisement at the judgment seat of Christ. You won't think of eternal punishment. This world has its amusements. And I say again, as I've said so often, one of the major tragedies of today and amusements is to be found in the fact that the majority of churches have gone into the amusement business and have forsaken its God-given ministry, that of the Word of God. It has its own amusements. This world has its own religion. It would do away with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would say that man inherently is good, and he can be trained and educated, and all is well. Now, don't be conformed to that. Don't be conformed. Here is the Word of God. What's the philosophy of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Without Him, not was anything made that was made. The Lord Jesus Christ brought into existence everything that is. This book, instead of amusing, causes one to muse. It causes one to think. It causes one to meditate. This book has its own science, that which is directed by God Almighty. A cute little saying that some used to use around the seminary and among the theological students was, with an air of intelligence which they didn't possess, they would say, "This book is supposed to tell you how to go to heaven, not how the heavens go." But let me state this for your information. Anytime and every time this book touches upon that which science touches, this book is correct and has never been shown false or in error at any one single point. This book. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and learn of her ways." That would seem like it should be "learn of his ways," except for the natural fact that the female among the ants is the one that does all the work, while the male supervises it or rests and watches. You know, there's no mistake there. Go all the way through this book. It's no mistake whatever. All right. Now, don't be conformed to this world system. Don't be conformed to this world system. There are those seeking to educate their children. There are those who sought to be educated apart from a knowledge of the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Now, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That word "transformed" is the same word that's used of our Lord on the Mount, where it says he was transformed, or he was transfigured before them. Now, be ye transfigured. Be transfigured. Don't transfigure yourself. All the money that is spent by people trying to transfigure themselves, from nose surgery to facial uplift, used to dye. Now they just have a store of different colors and just change. And trying to transfigure themselves. The obese have many ways of looking slender. The skinny ways of looking obese. But here it says, "Be ye transfigured." Be ye transfigured. You don't do it yourself. How? By the renewing of your mind. Now, how may I know the will of God? Number one, your body must be presented to the Lord. "Here I am. O Lord, take me and use me." Now, second, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Now, to understand that, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. One verse there, and it's verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. "How can I be transfigured?" There are advertisements galore. "Take this vitamin, take these minerals, take these chemicals, and you'll be changed. You'll be changed." I've known people purportedly change the color of their hair with certain vitamins, change the hue of their skin with other vitamins. They just take it, and then that does the work. Now, we are to be transfigured by the renewing of our mind. Now, how can our mind be renewed? In 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, "We all with open glass, open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are transfigured. We are transfigured into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Word of God is the mirror into which we look. We cannot gaze directly upon the face of our Lord. Our human nature is such, our body of flesh, blood, and bones is such, that were we exposed to the brightness of the glory of God, we'd be consumed instantly. Instantly. So, to see the Lord and talk with Him, we look in this mirror. We look in this mirror. Have you ever had this experience? Have you ever, in walking through the house, for instance, notice a Bible? You open it, look in it, close it, go on your way. I know you have, because I know human nature. Why does one look in here and close it immediately? It's a mirror, and one sees himself or herself. And they don't like what they see in the light of the Word of God. This is the mirror. Now, we gaze upon this. And we gaze upon this. Our minds are renewed. This book is different to any other book in existence. We have the Word of God in three different aspects. We have the living Word of God, even Jesus the Christ. A word is a manifestation or an expression of a thought. And the Lord, the Word of God, is the manifestation or the expression of God Himself. We've got the living Word. Then we have the written Word, the Bible. And this is different than any other book because this book is a living book, written about and containing a living Savior. This book, gazing upon the Lord in this book, will change your mind, renew your mind, change the expression of your face, change your daily walk. This book will change you. This is a living book. And then we have in the third place, the preached word. You may not think much of the preached word, but I do. I think the preached word is in evidence when God Almighty's man stands in God's appointed place and takes up the written word and opens it and reads about the living word under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's a different occasion. That's a different message. That's a different meeting. That's a different service to any other congregation or any meeting that can be experienced by people. Now, we've got this word. I've been accused of bibliolatry, worshiping the Bible. I don't know that I worship this particular book as such. I don't know. I wondered sometime about my folks, my father and mother, as far back as I can remember, the Bible lying there on the table. Nobody put anything on top of it. Dust was not allowed to collect on it. The book was honored. The book was revered. This book is different. Now, you want to know the will of God. You want to know the will of God. Well, most people come to this. They say, well, I'll tell you what. You just go on with your so-called formula of 3 points, etc., and I'll just do what I think is right, and I believe that's as much the will of God as anything else. But when it comes to the point, you've got to study this Bible, you've got to read this Bible, you've got to assimilate this Bible, you've got to appropriate this Bible, you've got to digest its teaching to know the will of God. Be not conformed to this present age of the world, but be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. And that transfiguration comes by gazing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to give you the story of the great stone face, one which we studied back in school when school was school. What you all missed by not getting to go to school, having to attend these demonstrations and other things under the guise of going to school. The great stone face. In brief, it was this. There was abroad in the land the saying that the great stone face carved out on the mountain had a particular meaning, that one day there would appear in their midst a man whose face was like the great stone face there on the mountain. A little boy, 2 or 3 years old, got to hearing about that, and as he began to grow and develop, he would sit in the yard and by the hours gaze upon that stone face. As a young man, he continued, and on and on and on, and one day, as he was walking down the street of his native village where this tale was known and told, somebody said, "He's come! He's come!" And they all noticed and looked, and this young man's face had developed and looked like the face of the great stone face there in the mountain. He had gazed upon that face so long that his face looked like that. Back in the old days, when people lived together for a long time, I can remember seeing men and women who'd lived together so long that they looked alike. They looked alike. They lived together so long that they looked like each other. Now, we can gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ in this mirror, and we are transformed into His likeness. We get to where we look like Him. You can read this book and peruse its pages and meditate upon its truths and assimilate its teachings, and you will begin to look like Jesus. Oh, well, who wants to know the will of the Lord anyway? Anyway, I'm free, certain color, certain age, so forth and so on, and I do as I please. One other thing in the 12th chapter of Romans, and this is difficult too. It's easy to understand why people want a shortcut to knowing the will of God. In that third verse, "I say unto you, through the grace given unto me, to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought." I've seen ministers, and I've heard ministers, and you've heard ministers, and you've heard missionaries, and you've heard evangelists talk about how people ought to live, and they shouldn't drink, they shouldn't curse, they shouldn't lie, they shouldn't steal, they shouldn't commit fornication, adultery, and all of those different things, while they themselves were saturated and permeated with a spiritual pride that brought more grief to the heart of the Lord than all those other things put together. Now, I'm saying something Paul says to you Christians. The Spirit of the Lord says, "Yeah, I'm saying something to you Christians. Just don't think of yourself more highly than you ought." I went to pastor a church in another state. Happened the first Sunday, I was there. "Oh, Brother Wilford, come, I want you to meet Miss So-and-so. She has more faith than anybody in this church." I met her, and she confessed that she had more faith than anybody. She did. It wasn't long till I met a self-confessed, humble person. They had more humility than anybody else. I meet people who boast of their connections with heaven and how their prayers go right straight through. They're never short-circuited or never put on hold, but they've got a red line, a red phone for heaven, straight through. I find some that, I conducted a Bible class in a lady's home one day in another state, and a large group present is ready to go. I said to so-and-so, "Will you dismiss us with a word of prayer?" And she said, "Get Miss So-and-so too. She can put up a good one." Well, she could. She acknowledged she could put up a good one as anybody. And so I had to give her the opportunity, and she did. Don't think more highly of yourself. I'm especially in favor of God. I've been so filled with the Spirit that I can heal. I've been so filled with the Spirit that I can speak in tongues. I have so much of the Spirit in me, I can handle snakes. I can drink deadly poison and it not hurt me. I've been so filled with the Spirit, I can raise the dead. I've been so filled with the Spirit that I can understand this and you can't, etc. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Spiritual pride. Spiritual pride. God has smiled upon me with special favor. And He's led me in paths in which He's led no one else. I'm one of God's pets. Let no man think more highly of himself than he ought. If you want to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Brother Wilson, how may I know the will of God? How do I know this is of God and it's not just some good thought that I had of myself? Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. This is in line with and harmony with that which we've spoken. For the Word of God is quick. That is, the Word of God is living. I told you that a while ago. The Word of God is living. You can read the same passage over every day, all of your life, and see something new every time you read it because it's a living book. And it grows and grows and grows and grows. The Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It divides. The Word of God can divide the soul and the spirit. You have a good impulse. You have an impression. You have a desire to do something good. Now, did God give me that desire? Is that desire of the Holy Spirit? Or is that desire one that has emanated from the flesh? How can I tell whether that desire is of God, of the Spirit, or is of the flesh, or of the soul? How can I tell? The Word of God. If you're living in the Word of God. If you're living in the Word of God. If you're reading the Word of God. If you know the Word of God. The Word of God will let you know immediately whether that comes from the Holy Spirit of God or whether it just comes from the soul itself or the natural life of man. You want to know the will of God? Let me give you these two things by way of review, and with this I close. Number one, if it's the will of God, it'll not be contrary to His Word. It'll not be contrary to His Word. God doesn't command one. God doesn't beseech one to do something contrary to this. Number two, it'll be physically possible for you to do it. Number three, you'll have perfect peace in your heart and you have no need to ask somebody else. This question was posed years ago when a student in the University of Texas at the BSU meeting in Fort Worth, Texas, a very prominent lawyer, threw the meeting open for questions. And one young lady said, Mr. So-and-so, what is wrong about this? I'll never forget his answer. He said, the very fact that you asked the question showed that you think it's wrong. We do not ask questions about things we know are right. It's things we know are wrong about which we ask questions. You don't ask questions. You don't. You have perfect peace in your heart. Now the second, you want to know the will of God? Present your body to the Lord. Take my voice and let it be. Take my hand. Take my feet. Here I am, Lord. Take me and use me. Be not conformed to this world. You lose your interest in this world and the things of this world. But be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. And you renew your mind by saturating it with this. A lady in the hospital said to me one day, Brother Wilson, do you think one can read the Bible until they go crazy? I said, I do not. I do not. I've known a few crazy people read the Bible, but I've never known one to go crazy from reading it. All right. Renew your mind. In the third place, don't...